My brother Ken Furnett of Vernon, British Columbia, will serve us at this time, and he has chosen hymn number 127 to open his service, and will sing the chorus on the last verse only. Victor Stevens of Victoria will ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Furnett's service.
Our dear, kind, loving Heavenly Father, once again we enter into thy holy presence in the name and in the merit of Jesus our Savior. We desire to thank thee, dear Father, for the blessings of this day. We just thank thee, Father, for the temporal blessings we have received, and we thank thee, Father, for these spiritual blessings which we receive. And we thank thee, Father, for thy Son, through whom all thy plans are being perfected. We thank thee, Father, for the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon us that gives us the understanding of thy glorious plan. We pray now that thou be with Brother Furnett as he enlightens us further in thy word of truth. Remembering our brethren who cannot be with us at this time, we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, praying forgiveness wherein we come short, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Vic. Brother Furness has chosen for his subject at this time, Lessons from the Old Testament. Brother Furness. Thank you, Brother Cooper. Sister Carmelita and I are happy to be with you at another Boise convention. And we bring you the love from our class we meet with from Cologne and Vernon. They spend their special love. We also have extra special love from Sister Karis and also from our son Arbor and our daughter Risa. She wanted to be specially remembered to you here. I hope that the subject I have chosen will in some way motivate our hearts and our minds to be faithful and obedient, to live righteously, and to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice to the end of our journey as pilgrims. As you recall the words of our hymn that we had just sung our opening, it does remind us a lot of the old prophets of old, doesn't it? Reminds us of Moses. Reminds us of Abraham. And this morning, as Brother Ron in his welcome address suggested, the convention theme is along the line of faithfulness. And so we'd like to stay along that line. As Brother David Bruce gave us lessons from the New Testament, and so we'll try and give you lessons from the Old Testament of what we learn from these prophets of old. We have a scripture over here. It tells us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I believe that our Lord Jesus learned many lessons from the Old Testament. The apostles have learned many lessons from the Old Testament. Also, Paul learned many lessons, didn't he? As we look into the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews, we find that there's approximately 40% of the scripture quotations are from the Old Testament. And here are some of Paul's lessons from the Old Testament that I believe that he had studied, and he presents them to us. And one of them is in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verses 1, 2, and 39 and 40. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then he says, these all obtained a good report through faith. They received not the promise. And then he says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And I think that you and I can learn these valuable lessons also. Because in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have an account of the deeds of some of the heroes of faith who lived in past ages. And I believe that faith is the foundation that leads to God. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God in any age, not only in this age or the previous age or the millennial age. And we know that no work is acceptable to God unaccompanied by faith. And so we see that these things are important to us. They're lessons. And so according to Scripture, between creation and today, that there are two groups of men and women who have exercised supreme faith. Supreme faith in God. And both of these groups are well-pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And we know that both will be highly rewarded for their what? For their faith and their faithfulness, their obedience, the righteousness that they've lived by their sacrifice also.
And we know that one of these groups existed before Pentecost. And they are known as the ancient wordies. As Bible students, we call them ancient wordies. But Apostle Peter calls them holy men of old. And this other group that we're talking about, they existed since Pentecost. And they're known as the Church of God. But you know something? Christendom is almost entirely ignorant of the division of these two groups. Did you realize that? Because these ancient prophets or these ancient wordies is really a truth subject, isn't it? Others who are not in the truth know very little about it. And so an appreciation of the ancient wordies and their reward is peculiar to those who understand the important doctrine of the ransom, the philosophy of the ransom, and the application of the merit of the ransom. So we find that obedience, faithfulness, righteousness, and our sacrifice is important. Now let us consider the ancient wordies in the Old Testament. These saints of the Old Testament, these holy and consecrated men and women, they lived and died before the days of the spiritual seed. And so these ancient wordies, whose experiences of faith, they help you and me in our faith, in our providences. These men of God, some of whom are referred to by Peter as holy men of God who spoke, and they wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's a grand example for us, isn't it? A very good example for us. And so as we go back into the Old Testament, we find that the first of the ancient wordies are Abel. The last was John the Baptist. And we can certainly say that John the Baptist was an ancient wordie, because the law and the prophets were until John, said our Lord. And in Hebrews, we're told that the prophets are included among the ancient wordies. And so he's part of it. But here's another lesson, that the church also is composed of men and women. So also are the ancient wordies. You have Rahab, you have Sarah, you have the Shunammite woman, you have Moses' mother. And you also have Naomi, you have Esther, you have Ruth. These were loyal and faithful and obedient to God. Paul tells this in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 23. He says, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid for 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That must have been faithfulness. And so we know that Moses' mother and his father both were ancient wordies. We also know that the prayers of the ancient wordies were heard by God. And there were many nominal believers then, just as there are many nominal believers now. There were relatively few faithful then, just as we can compare very few faithful today. And so we find that from Abel to John the Baptist, the ancient wordies were God's faithful of that period, as the faithful of the gospel church of Christ have been from Pentecost until now, until their glorification. We do not know how many ancient wordies were faithful in those days. We see that, according to Scripture, their number has not been recorded. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, names between 20 to 30 persons, while he tells us, Apostle Paul, that there isn't enough space for him to write of the others. And so this is just a summary. We also find that all the earth, as the earthly representatives of the mediator of this new covenant, which is the ancient wordies, that there will be their work, and it will be given to no one else, because the kingdom work will be a vast. It'll be general throughout the whole world. Billions of people all over the earth will have to be dealt with. And so, to me and to you, I believe it's a lesson. It seems that the ancient worthies will have to be a large class to accomplish these duties. How large, we don't know. But I think one of the reasons of understanding of something about the ancient worthies is important is that without a knowledge of God's dealing with this group, with this one particular group, I don't think that you and I will be able to understand the divine plan of the ages in its fullness. Even the reward of the ancient worthies is related to understanding of other teachings. And I think this is a lesson to you and to me that no wonder the nominal church is confused. And you remember the Master said in his time, no man has ascended into heaven. And so the question arises, where then were these faithful ones? Where are they? We're not at a loss, are we? We know where they are and how God will raise them from the sleep of death and reward them. Some of the ancient worthies were tried more than we have ever been. That is a lesson, too. You remember Job? Well, even Moses, it wasn't easy for him. But the Lord guided them. That's the lesson. And he gave them strength to endure. So this is another lesson for you and for me. Because the Lord promises to give strength. His arm is not shortened. His promises are as sure to us now as they were then. But faith was necessary. Faith was necessary to make our calling election sure. And we can hardly speak of the faith without referring to these examples of faith in the Old Testament. Why? Because they stimulate our faith. They stimulate our heart. And I believe that Daniel is another prophet who is another example. You know the old saying, dare to be a Daniel? And so we find that his experiences should be a source of our spiritual courage. And you and I need courage every day, especially this day and age we're living in. As we open the headlines of our television news, and they tell us how many thousands of people are going to die by 1990 who will have AIDS. And then we have a scripture, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. How true it is. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Paul tells us this in Hebrews 12. The knowledge of God's dealings with the ancient prophets of old should be a real inspiration to us, even if it is the life of Jesus. Why? Because their lives, the ancient prophets, describe faith in action. That's the difference, isn't it? And so we want to learn from them. Many of our lives also demonstrate faith in action. Psalmist David tells us this in Psalms 22, verse 4, and we read this way. He says, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. This is a lesson, isn't it? Lessons from the Old Testament for you and me. May this assurance be ours today. For remember, the arm of the Lord is not shortened. There are many pictures in the Bible that show a close and beautiful association and communion between the church and the ancient worthies during the millennial age. You may say, well, where do we find that? Where is it? I think you all know. You remember Jacob's ladder? His dream is one of these. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 15. We wouldn't go into reading all the scriptures, but just to paraphrase it, it tells of the dream and of the angels ascending and descending down this ladder. And you know the story, and you can make the application. Why? Because it is a beautiful one. Because here is the close association of David and Jonathan. Many also picture this close relationship. And then we go to Prophet Isaiah also, in chapter 32, verse 1. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princesses shall rule in judgment. Let's not pass over this text very quickly. Why? Christ is the king upon the throne. The ancient prophets of old are princesses in all the earth. And this text emphasizes their close cooperation, doesn't it? Close cooperation in the work of the day of judgment. And again we find in Psalms 45:16, you're all familiar with this scripture, instead of thy father shall be thy children, from whom thou makest make princesses in all the earth. Here we're taught a lesson that the ancient worthies will be the children of Christ. Again, this shows a close and beautiful relationship in the work in the family of God. Not only are you going to be this special family that God is choosing from all nations and races and color of this world, but here we have another family that God will use here on the earth to represent him as the law goes forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There has been many discussions among Bible students as to whether the ancient worthies will have their faith further tested during the millennial age. Let us look at some scriptures that bear on this point. First, of course, we read in Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 39 and 40 that I had read at the beginning. It says that these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Having obtained a good report, which is past tense, isn't it? A good report through faith, they received not the promise, God having foreseen some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then also, Paul brings out in Hebrews 12:23, it shows here we have a test, which we believe refers to the ancient worthies as just men, as made perfect. Now let's read that. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. By the way, we should really read it out of the diglot. And I'm sorry I don't have the diglot with me. But that is the best rendering of this scripture, the diglot. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and the diglot says, which are enrolled in heaven. And to God the judge of all and to the spirits of just men made perfect. These are lessons, aren't they? From the Old Testament. This is where we see that Paul learned lessons from the Old Testament. All the apostles. Even our Lord Jesus. And then Paul tells us something else. You're all familiar with this scripture. In Acts 24, verse 15, we read of the resurrection of the dead. It says both of the just and the unjust. The ancient worthies are spoken of as just. And so this separation is also made in John 5, 28 and 29. We read, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment, or trial, or testing. What about the ancient worthies? Did they do good? They certainly did, didn't they? We cannot put them in a class who did evil, or who will come up through judgment, can we? No. They that have done good shall come forth into the resurrection of life, says Jesus. And surely, my dear brethren, that includes the ancient worthies. What else is interesting is Revelation 11 and verse 18. It tells us that the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name. Here is a reward for doing good, is mentioned, isn't it? Here's the one you're very familiar with. In the two Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 14, Gospel of Matthew, 16th chapter, verse 27. And there are others. But all these texts seem to teach that the ancient worthies have passed their test, that they were faithful unto death, and certainly they were tried under severe circumstances. And I believe that is why we call them the ancient worthies as Bible student language. We really should refer to him as holy man of old, according to Apostle Peter. But of course, they will go through the test at the end of the millennial age, even though their judgment day is past. Here's another ancient wordy test. We go to the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter this time, in verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself trust out. And in verse 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. What's the lesson here? Does the nominal Christendom know something about this? No, do they? You can walk down the streets of Boise or any street of the city of the United States. No. And so you're blessed, because you have been blessed and showered with the power of God's Holy Spirit, who has enlightened your hearts, your minds, to know these lessons that we find in the Old Testament. And our Lord Jesus brings them out in the New Testament. The lesson is beautiful. And we find that the unfaithful nominal house of the Jewish nation of Israel, like the unfaithful leaders of today, will give place to the ancient worthies in the kingdom. But I want you to note something here. The ancient worthies will be in the kingdom of God. And I believe this is why our Lord makes this statement here, that he emphasizes again the close association of the church with the ancient worthies, because they will be in the kingdom, that is, as a part of the administration of this kingdom. They'll be as associates rather than as subjects of the kingdom, such as those who come from the east and from the west, from the north, from the south. That is the difference. And so we also read of these that they sit down in the kingdom of God. And so, here is another test familiar to us all. as we go to Acts, the 15th chapter, and verses 16 and 17, we are told of the reestablishing of the house of David as the reigning house. As princesses in all the earth, the ancient worthies are part of the reigning house. Why? Because verse 17 speaks of them as the residue of men who may seek after the Lord. But you know, a question is often asked. Will the ancient worthies need a mediator in the millennial reign? Of course, we know that the Heavenly Father has placed the administration of the kingdom in the hands of the mediator, that is, in the hands of Christ, the head and body, the Messiah, complete. But the work of the mediatorial reign will be to bring men into harmony with God, Jew and Gentile. And the ancient worthies will be instrumental in doing this work. They'll be in the kingdom, in its administration, and so in answer to the question, we say they will not need a mediator. Why? Because they will be under the mediator as earthly representatives. They will be responsible to the mediator and under the supervision of the mediator. Just so as none will have direct access to God, even though perfect men, they expect through the mediator until the kingdom is handed over to God at the very end of that little season following the millennial age. And we go into the Old Testament again. What about Samson, you say? What about him? I believe there's another lesson here. In the last act of his life, do you know what happened? He destroyed thousands of persons, didn't he? Thousands of people. Yes, we say Samson was not perfect. But neither was David, was he? Nor any of the others. Neither are we perfect, are we? But God dealt with Samson. And we know that he is one of the ancient worthies. How do we know? How do we know? He pleased God. We know, therefore, he was a man of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we know that? For many years, he was a faithful judge. So from this standpoint, we should respect him. He received a good report from God. Regarding those slain when he died, we must remember something, and that is a lesson, that Samson did not slay them. It was the Lord who gave him the strength, and the Lord would not have done so unless it was his will. And so we find a realization this should temper our attitude towards Samson, shouldn't it? That is a lesson. And so we'll read the account in Judges in chapter 13 all the way down to 17 of this record. But remember something, that these Philistines were engaged in adultery at the time of their destruction. And so adultery and making sport of ancient worthy, what happened? It caused God to destroy them. And so God used Samson. Think of the role that these men will play as visible representatives of the kingdom, as princesses in all the earth. In the exercise of their power and their authority of their office, they will assist Christ the Messiah in a noble work of elevating the human race. Isaiah 1, verses 25, 26, and 27 reads this way. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy consorts as at the beginning, Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And so we connect this lesson with verse 26. Thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, with the book of Revelation, don't we? That is the lesson. Revelation 21, verse 2. The holy city coming down from God, and with the law shall go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Why? Because these texts, my dear brethren, combine to show the two phases of the kingdom. Remember Isaiah 32, 1, as we had read earlier. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princesses shall rule in judgment. Judges, counselors, administrators, educators, turning many to righteousness, having power to read motives and intents of the heart of the people, closely associated with the mediator, and the result is what? Psalms 45, 17. Therefore shall the people praise thee. For how long? Forever and ever, the scriptures tell us. And so under what covenant do the ancient worthies receive life, you may ask? The new covenant is the only source of everlasting human life. And so we conclude that they receive life under the new covenant, even though they assist in the administration. But this conclusion is supported by the text. You remember we read it early. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, which proves that the ancient worthies are the children of Christ and the church, and therefore the children of the new covenant. Certainly we know of no scripture that gives us a heavenly hope to the ancient worthies. As we read in Hebrews 11, verses 9, 10, and 13 to 16, we read about these ancient prophets. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, it tells us. And there were heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and we read on and on. And it tells us these all died in faith, not having received the promise. But what happened? They seen him afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and it embraced them of a coming change. And they were confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They looked and had faith in a new government. But they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Yes, truly, if they had been mindful of that country for which they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now, we know from the scripture they desire a better country, don't they? And that is you and me, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he had prepared for you a city and for them a city. You remember Abraham? Abraham looked for a city. That is, he looked forward to that city, that new Jerusalem, the church. He didn't know nothing about a church, did he? But we know, these are lessons. He looked for a new government administration. For until the church class is complete, Abraham could not have had the blessing of the kingdom. And so verses 13 and 16 tell us of Hebrews 11 that these worthy ones saw the fulfillment of the promise afar off. Afar off. They seen a general outline of the kingdom. But you see the details of the kingdom. That is the difference. And so we find that none of the ancient worthies were in harmony with the evil order in which they live. They were righteous. Noah was righteous, wasn't he? They were pilgrims and strangers, of whom the world was not worthy. But they wanted a country ruled from heaven, and God has provided that country.
What did he provide? He promised that the kingdom, through this heavenly millennial mediatorial reign of Christ in the church, that day, without you and me, we were faithful to the covenant sacrifice we had made the Lord, without you and me could not be made perfect. And then tells us that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Lord says, and he saw it. And he was glad, wasn't he? These are the words of our master. What did he mean? What and when is Christ's day? Another interesting text is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which you're so familiar with. I'm sure you read it during your memorial study. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Or as the margin says, or your New American, it should be for us. And verses 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, the invisible working power of God sent down from heaven, which things the angels even desire to look into. Certainly, my dear brethren, did not expect a heavenly reward, did they? Our master said concerning John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, and therefore an ancient worthy, he said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How long do you think that this text will remain true? Our master gave no time limit, did he? But you know what Paul tells us? And is encouraging. It is a sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 37 and 38. Paul says, God give it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. They are not forgotten, developed as is the spiritual seed. And then Psalmist David tells us this. And these are lessons we like to pick up from the Old Testament. Psalms 112, verses 5 and 6. A good man showed favor. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will not be removed forever. The righteous shall be in the everlasting remembrance. The ancient word is like the rest of perfect humanity, no doubt will be more than satisfied with their reward. Even after the millennial age, the earth will need administrators. And this is the reward of these faithful heroes, these men of old, these princesses in all the earth, according to any promise that we can find in the Bible. And Paul puts it so beautifully, as we had mentioned earlier, Hebrews 12:1. Paul says, wherefore, seeing we have also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the lessons we learn from the Old Testament. Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. Let us run, Paul said, with patience the race that is before us. We want to consider these ancient worthies, of how they demonstrated their loyalty, of how they proved their devotion, so that you and I may endure in faith, in devotion, in obedience, in living in righteousness. And so we can fulfill our covenant of sacrifice we had made with the Lord to the end of our days. And so we will receive a reward. And brethren, we rejoice in the privilege of having been associated with these ancient prophets of old. And may Lord grant you the opportunity to be associates with these princesses in the kingdom of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Furnace, for those beautiful thoughts on lessons from the Old Testament. There will be an intermission for fellowship after Brother Furnett's closing prayer, and the next session will begin at 3 o'clock with a discourse by Brother Carl Boughton. Brother Furnett has chosen hymn number 110 for his closing hymn.
Gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We're so thankful and grateful for thy love, for thy truth, for thy Holy Spirit. We thank you for this grand privilege thou hast given each and every one of us to be here together. Heavenly Father, we pray for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy lessons that thou hast given us from the lessons of men of old. And help us, Heavenly Father, day by day to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice we had made with thee. Lead us in the path of righteousness and hold us in the palm of thy hand. And Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the fellowship. Help us to do thy will as we continue to pray for thy kingdom to soon come and thy will to be done. And now, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves in thy care and thy keeping. We give thee thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.